Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I feel a little bit happy drunk or something. You are so good, Lord. You are so, so good. And the reality of who you are is such a contrast to the way so much of religion presents you. We just thank you for who you really are. Lord, I just see you right this minute like light, bright, bright light. And we need that light to shine through us, Lord, that the glory can cover this earth and that you can be seen and known and that people would run into you. It's just, how do they not know? How do they not know? Everything they want is in you. I'm so thankful for this church, this little handful of people that love you. Thank you, Lord. I think there's a verse about rather sleeping in a barn or something, you know, just to be in the right place. I would rather be in this group of people than any great and glorious place filled with people who don't know you. Thank you, Lord, for the few that you've placed here. Please quicken your word this morning like you've quickened your worship this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Well, you know, I believe that right in this room, we're looking at you who are called, some of you, many of you are called, some of you are going to be chosen, that's your choice, to carry the messages of God in these last days. We've heard a lot of messages preached by a lot of different churches, and there's churches that specialize in certain things. We were in a church with Pastor Ken Griffith, who had a special love for preaching about heaven. He just loved to talk about heaven. We heard so many messages on heaven. That was his thing, you know. We've heard churches that bang the pulpit and just preach about hell. People need to know that hell is real, and that's their thing. We've been in churches that are just so pastoral. They have a heart just to visit the sick and to have compassion on the sick and the needy of their community. And they get out and they give out food and they give out clothing, and it's wonderful that they're called to do that. I had a thought this morning, and when I got saved in my own home through a friend talking to me on the phone and reading scriptures, and I gave my life to the Lord, and I didn't know anything. But I got out a Bible that Mom gave me in first grade, and it had a lot of cool pictures. I had looked at those pictures and zipped it back up and put it away, but now I decided I want to read the words between the pictures. I got it out and I started reading, and I fell so in love with God. And all I could think of is, I want to tell everybody about God. He's real. He's changing my life. He loves me. He's my Father. I needed a Father. And I kept thinking, I'm going to preach. That's it. Right now, I'm giving my life to God, and I am going to preach. Everything I find in this book, I'm going out and telling people about it, and I guess that's preaching. So I decided I'm going to be a preacher. I did all this within 2 weeks. Then I found a church. Oh, heaven help me. Because they told me I couldn't preach because I'm a girl. Women don't preach. And they don't ever teach if there's men in the room. Women can teach children, and women can sing as long as they don't tap their foot. But they can sing if they stand still and behave themselves. And I was just grieved because I couldn't preach everything I found in the book. So I taught children. I got involved in children's ministry. I taught women. And I just taught everybody. They said I could teach, but I couldn't preach because I'm a woman. Then I found out I could talk to the deaf. So I learned sign language, and I went in the deaf ministry, and guess what I got to do? I preached. I interpreted the preacher. It was as close to preaching as I could get to getting to preach. I got to get in front of the deaf while he got in front of the hearing, and whatever he preached, I got to preach it to them, as long as I stuck to exactly what he said. Didn't add any of my own words. And that was only allowed until a man learned sign language, and then I was removed from that position and a man was put in my place. When I found out I could preach, that they were wrong, I still doubted it and questioned it. And I'm not a good pastor, and I apologize for that, but I'm glad I found out you don't have to be both. Because I'm not. I don't want to go to the hospital and visit the sick, and I don't want to go to your kids' baseball games. I don't want to go to my kids' baseball games. And I am not. I love pastors. God bless pastors. Pastors have such a tender shepherding heart, and it's awesome. All of them, though, can't preach. They're good pastors, but they can't always preach. I'm telling you this because you're called. You are created with a purpose. Some of you in here are messengers. I don't want to say preacher, because you might be a teacher. You might be a preacher. You might be a pastor, and you know what, as a pastor, you still have a message. You carry a message to the people you pastor. You might not be a minister. I mean, most of you probably are, but Jackie and Ray were here this weekend, and you know, he had a big long talk with Ray. I overheard it, and then I had a long talk with Ray this morning. And you know what? Harvey put a question to Ray, which was really awesome. There are representatives of Christ on earth that are not called to full-time ministry. They're called, like Ray, to be one person on the job in a certain place who will speak Christ to those people whenever God asks him to. And Ray does that. He loves the Lord. You know what? It's salt. Jesus said we're salt. And he salts. And he salts everywhere that he lives inside of a person. Our son John, he's not called to preach. He's not called to teach. He's not. He never did like going out door knocking, that kind of thing. He doesn't teach in church. He hides in the sound room and he runs sound. But you know, when he goes to work at Chrysler, he must have some kind of message because they call him John the Baptist. But he's not called to preach. So I want to say messengers, because if Christ is in you, you carry a message. But I am going to gear this. I'm going to gear it a little bit toward those who are called in these last days to preach repentance. You know, because I could stand here and preach repentance to you today, but I think most of you have repented. Most of you have given yourself to God. So when he gave me this message, what he was saying is, I am giving you an example of the message you are going to need to carry and preach to others. And it's not something most people want to hear, because the world doesn't want to repent. They want God to repent. They want him to repent of what he expects them to do and go his way. A lot of the churches have gone one of two directions, and it doesn't matter which way, as long as it keeps people away from God. They either want to lay down harsh, heavy rules, like the Pharisees did. Here's the rules. We got the Ten Commandments and 25 more things we added to the 20. How many more rules do the Jews have now? What was that number? 613 laws of the rabbis. They live by the Ten Commandments and 613 definitions of what they think that means to be a Jew. That's how they try to please God. It's impossible. It's legalistic. It's harsh. And they'll end up judgmental. Because if you can keep all those religious laws, you get proud and you judge everybody else who doesn't do it. But then there's the other extreme that a lot of the churches have taken. They broke away from that, and they want to preach that love permits everything. It's okay if homosexuals stay homosexuals. God is lenient, and God is just allowing everything. And that's not true either. God doesn't hate people, and God doesn't want to be harsh with anybody. But that does not mean that sin is okay. So in these last days, we're preaching repentance from your legalistic rules, from your liberty to sin any way you want and say it's okay. Repent and come to God in truth. repentance toward God from wherever you're at that's not God. Well, the world isn't going to like it because we got the legalistic religion, we got the liberty religion, and then we got the heathens in the middle that have no religion, and none of them want to hear what only a few want to hear. And there are churches that hear the truth. Repentance toward God means repentance toward the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God reflects the character of God. So what I want to start with, this is probably going to come in two or three messages, and I don't want to hurry. I just want to take my time, because this is really what your life is about to become about if you're going to be a preacher who's going to bring a message of repentance. And even a pastor, you may be in that hospital talking to somebody who's dying, and you're not a preacher, maybe you're not a teacher, but you're standing over somebody who's about to die, and you need to know how to get them to God. They have to repent toward God, even on their deathbed. Even the good guys have to repent toward God, because good works aren't good enough. So, repentance means, repentance is what God has told us for years, that the end time church is going to preach true repentance. That's going to be our message. And repentance means turning to God. So in order to do that, you have to know what that means. What does it mean to turn to God? From what to what? What is he about? So we're going to start out with what Jesus preached. First of all, this I want to say this about repentance, because in Paul's message in Acts 20, 20 through 21, Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I didn't keep anything back because Christ didn't keep anything back. He wants you to know the whole truth. Repentance is turning to God. So when Jesus began to preach, the very first thing he preached was the kingdom. Jesus came in Matthew 4:17, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See how he put them together? You need to repent because the kingdom of God is close. It's right here. He is the kingdom of God. But we are at a time when the actual physical taking down of this whole world system is at hand. Therefore, people need to repent. So he started off preaching the kingdom of God. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5. Take note, too, that Jesus went and collected his disciples first. He went out and he gathered these disciples. He went through his own time of temptation and trying. And then he got his disciples together, and he says, come on, guys. And he trained them on the spot, and the first message he brought was in Matthew 5, and it was entirely about the kingdom. When he brought the blessings, the Beatitudes, he said, I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to tell you some of the things reworded, because we read these over and over and over. So I'm going to bring out the highlights of them. You can go there if you want, Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, see if you can find where I'm at as I go. The kingdom of heaven, the blessings of God are in his kingdom. And those blessings are to those who desire a true relationship with him. He said it's to the poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit are desperate and hungry spiritually. Things of this world can't satisfy that hunger. He said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you have a desperate hunger for the spirit realm, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And if you mourn, those of you who mourn, in my kingdom, I will comfort you. You will be comforted. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In order to live in the kingdom of God, you've got to want to live in that kingdom. You have to hunger and thirst for the things that are right and good. The merciful will obtain mercy. there's forgiveness in that kingdom of God. The pure in heart will see God. Those whose hearts are sincere in purpose and motive. What is it to have a sincere heart? It is to want God himself. It isn't to just, I want to do good and feel good about me. I want a position so that others respect me. No, that's not his kingdom. That's religion. But if your heart is truly desiring relationship with him, you will see the face of God. Now, the word says no one has seen the face of God and lived. We're not talking literally seeing his face right now. You will someday. But you can experience face to face. God spoke to Moses as a man, face to face. Have you ever been just with him in his presence and you just feel his face right in front of you? You just feel him right there. You sense him that close. This is the sign language for face. But when God comes, I just go, like, oh, there you are. It's like you're just face to face with him. And sometimes it's, oh, there you are. I mean, it's like you just know where he's at. You turn your face right to his face. If your heart is truly to want him, he'll bring you right into his presence. Yeah, there's some testing. Because some people say, well, I want that. I want to feel that. It's not about a feeling. It's about the true purity of your heart, desiring a relationship with God. It's not about wanting a feeling. It's not about wanting a prophecy or a miracle or an experience or a vision. It's about truly wanting him. If you really want him, he'll take you into his kingdom where he is. It's real. It's real. It's not just a pretend game we play. And then he also says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, in other words, there's going to be persecution if you choose that kingdom because it's so opposite of this kingdom. So you need to know with full awareness before you repent toward God. And I'm telling you this because this is your message to carry to others. I believe most of you have done this repentance. And you've been in the kingdom. And you're part of that kingdom. But you need to understand that message is not pray a prayer. It's not beat people up for what they do. It's an invitation into this whole choice of the kingdom for all eternity, what kingdom they're choosing. We need a clear visual of what God's kingdom is about, what the kingdom of this world is about, and because we're choosing an eternity right there. If we live for money, we live for security, we live for fame, we live for me, 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 wrong kingdom. And when you die, you'll find yourself not in God's kingdom. And that is a very clear message we need to carry. You cannot live in both kingdoms. God said, you're the salt of the earth. If a salt loses its flavor, it is cast out. You know, and that reminds me about the verses that say that if the light that's in you becomes dark, oh, how great is that darkness. People that have tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. People that have had the light living in them. And, you know, sometimes I think the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. When we've taken it and making it just about a prayer. Yes, I want to be saved. Jesus, come and live in my heart. And then we may have experiences with God. And then walk away. Maybe we didn't really get saved, though. Maybe he took that invitation and said, let me see if you really mean it. Let me let you taste of the goodness. Let me expose a little bit so that you'll see how good it is. But then if you decide, that's too hard. God let me down. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm leaving, checking out. And he's, you know, our lifestyle speaks louder than our words. A prayer is just words. He's looking for hearts that are truly choosing his kingdom. Because this is just a testing ground. And when this life is over, what we've truly chosen is our eternity. And what we've chosen is all about this world. We haven't chosen God's kingdom. So he warns them. He says, okay, I want you to know there's going to be comfort. There's going to be love. There's going to be wonderful things if you really want me and my kingdom. But I'm warning you, there's going to be persecution. People in the kingdom are going to get persecuted because the people of this world, They don't want to hear opposite of what they want to believe. Not the heathen, not the religious. They don't want to hear opposite of what they want to believe because it puts them to the test to make a choice. If they don't know, they don't have to deal with what they don't know. But God's messengers are going to let them know. And that's us. We're going to let them know what they don't want to know. Jesus only preached wonderful things. Well, maybe calling them vipers, I guess they didn't consider that wonderful. But it was for their own good. It was really was out of love. The kingdom of God is about love. It's completely about love. And there is such a thing as tough love. We're parents. Sometimes parents have to move in tough love. And how many is the time when you were a child that you went to your room and, I hate my mom. I hate my dad. They're so mean. They just don't understand. They just don't listen to me. It's probably the other way around. You just don't listen to them because you don't like what they're saying. And that's this world. They don't like what God has to say, then they persecute the messenger. So, why do we still want God's kingdom? Because we learn that it's the only place of joy, peace, healing, comfort, eternal, wonderful presence of all that is right and good. But all that is right and good has to speak to what is not and warn people to get out of where they've gone. The Lord said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Rigid religion never enters the kingdom of God. He said the scribes and Pharisees don't even enter the kingdom. The kingdom is here right now. When Jesus said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's here. It's right now. God's kingdom is parallel. It's here. He said, repent from that kingdom. Get into this one. Relationship, love. That's what it's all about. But that doesn't go to say we don't point out what's wrong. It doesn't say that Jesus never pointed out what was wrong. The only way we are not under the law of the Ten Commandments is when we come under the law of the Spirit. God's purpose that all of the law was about love. In Galatians 5:18, it says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, if you're led under the Spirit, you think you're going to go out and break the laws of God?
No.
I'm led of the Spirit to murder somebody. No, you're not. When you're led of the Spirit, you're loving because the Spirit is loving and not because it was just written.
Right.
When you're a child, don't steal that candy bar, because if you do, I'm going to slap your hand and take you off candy for a month. Fear. Ten Commandments induced fear to a people who would destroy each other without the fear of a law that would punish them. That's what law is about. But when the Holy Ghost moves into us and changes our heart, changes our thinking, we don't steal the candy bar because it grieves the heart of God and it's wrong. And we're living in a kingdom of doing what's right. So, Romans 7:6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in a newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 8:2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after flesh, but after spirit.
Amen.
God didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill
Amen.
The law. The heart of the law is love, kindness, meekness, goodness. And when we have the Spirit, we fulfill those laws. We don't disobey mom and dad. We don't kill our enemies. And we don't sleep with our neighbor's wife, because we have Christ living in us and we are being led by the Spirit not to do those things because of love, not because of jail. So God goes on and talks about the behavior. If you're going to want my kingdom and choose my kingdom, and I've told you there's comfort, there's love, there's mercy, there's fellowship with me face to face, there's finding out who you are, the whole purpose that I created you in my reflection, what you're here to do, and the only thing that will ever satisfy you is this relationship with God, releasing you into who you're created to be. Now, if you want all of that, let me talk to you about the behavior in my kingdom, because there's some rules in my kingdom. Anger toward other people is just like murder. Anger and put you in danger of the judgment. Calling other people fools put you in danger of the council. In other words, making relationships right with others is a kingdom rule. Just being right with God's not enough. He wants you right with each other. And it's a very heavy duty law. Verse 25 through 26 says, agree with your adversary quickly. There's a reason it says quickly. There's all kinds of verses about this, getting right with other people. I'm going to give you one of those in a minute, but first I want to give you some of these others with other people. Don't even look on a woman to lust after her. Don't even look on a woman to lust after her. He says, you've been heard that if you go and commit adultery, sleeping with another woman than your wife, and I'm telling you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you just committed adultery. If I were to ask every honest male in this room who's over 12, if you've ever looked on a woman and lusted after her, if you're honest, your hand would be in the air. So I don't need to ask you to do it. I already know. It's a fact. Unless you're not a red-blooded male. You're a green-blooded Martian. No. Just kidding. Divorce and remarriage is adultery. That's what the Bible says. We have sugarcoated that. We have watered it down. Why? Because we're all divorced, aren't we? Could I, again, how many people over 25 in this room have been married and divorced? There's a couple that would not apply to. Some of you have never been married at all. Some of you, praise God, but good Christian people have been divorced and remarried, so we don't want to talk about that the way Jesus did. We want to start right off with excusing it. But it wasn't my fault. But, and we got all these buts, but there is what the Bible, but there is what the scripture said. Divorce and remarriage is adultery. Amen. Now to stand up and preach that, you're going to get more hate mail off that than any other subject. But we are going to preach that in truth, okay? I have been divorced 3 times. And I'm going to preach this message. But it does take explaining. Not justifying. Not excusing. It takes repentance. Now, I know people who have gone through a divorce and then put themselves out of ministry altogether and said, I'm no longer in ministry because I'm divorced, and that's a sin. Wow, is that the only sin you ever committed? Did you never commit a sin before? Why don't you put yourself out of ministry for that? It's not the unforgivable sin.
Right.
In fact, that verse before it that said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you just committed adultery. Now you're telling me because you got remarried and that was adultery, you can't be in the ministry. Well, did you not ever, preacher, man, look on a woman and lust after her before? Why didn't you put yourself out of the ministry for that? That also was adultery. But I repented of it. Oh, that's the point. We're preaching repentance to a nation full of divorce. So what do we need to tell them? If you are divorced, it was adultery when you got that divorce. Now deal with it in all honesty before the Lord and repent of the sin that's involved. But he committed adultery, fornication, and I legally could get divorced. You're right, legally you could. And maybe God wanted you to. But did you bring it before God? And ask God. Young ones, shut your ears for a minute. What about if a wife refused to sleep with her own husband for 2 years at a time? Has she got no guilt in the fact it committed adultery? And what I'm saying, there's always details. There's always something that's not spoken. If you have any sin involved in that divorce, get honest about it. Ask God to search you. How did you fail that marriage? How hard did you try to get Christian counseling and make it work? What did you do to prevent that divorce? Repent? Maybe you tried and the other one wouldn't try. Maybe they went and married somebody else. I'm saying, search your own, let God search your heart. God, search me. If there's anything in me that's in guilt about that divorce, lead me to repentance. Grant me repentance, because I want to confess it, repent of my guilt, and be washed clean. I had to come to a point. I mean, I had excuses. I got married at 16 because my mom and my brother talked me into it. He was going to be a doctor. Well, that's not my fault, is it? No, it's my fault that I already had a baby and they thought I should get a husband to go along with it. Except that he hated the baby. He hated him. I only married him to get a dad for the baby, so when he hated him, I got rid of him too. I filed for that divorce. I should have never even been in it, but that's no excuse. Number one, I divorced him and I'm guilty according to Scripture, and I need to ask God to forgive me and wash me clean of that decision. Number two, I married a neighbor that I didn't even care about because we both thought it'd be a good idea to marry a friend with no romantic involvement, and therefore there would be no broken hearts, right? Good plan. He went fishing 3 days later and didn't come back. So I divorced him. Well, I didn't divorce him right away because I wasn't going to get married. But when he came back later, right after baby number two was born, he stayed for a while, stole my welfare check, left me pregnant, and left again. Those are excuses. I shouldn't have married him in the first place. I was totally wrong about everything involved in that relationship. Nonetheless, it says divorce and remarriage is adultery, and I was in adultery, and I needed to confess that and ask God to forgive me. I needed to repent of all the stupid moves I was making in my life. And divorce was one of them. I didn't get any smarter, and I didn't get saved yet either. My only defense is I hadn't met God yet. I was totally dumb. So I ended up in another bad relationship. I stuck it out 7 years that time. I could give the excuses. He abused the kids. He was in adultery. I had a scriptural reason. So I thought I having a scriptural reason this time, I'm off the hook now. No. God is all about the heart.
Right.
It's all about the heart. I wasn't being a good wife because I didn't even like him. I kept marrying people I didn't even like. I mean, how dumb can you be? And then expecting to learn to like them. Doesn't work. Don't do it. No, there were a lot of excuses and a lot of reasons, but I was still guilty because the word says divorce and remarriage is adultery.
Amen.
So I repented when I met God. I repented. And when I married the right person and been together 41 years now, what did I do? Because he had never been married before. So after we got married and God got a hold of my heart and I read this verse, I started hounding him. We're in adultery. We're in adultery. We got to do something. Maybe we got to separate and never marry anybody because this is adultery. We got married and I'm divorced. And he said, well, I'm not. And I said, it doesn't matter. It says, and if you marry who is divorced, you're also in adultery. You're in adultery too. So I brought him and I both to account for this. And we took it before God, yeah. Laid the whole thing down and said, if you don't want us together, in my heart, I don't know about his, my heart, if you don't want me ever to be married to anybody, I'll walk away because I don't want to live in adultery. I want to live for you. And I got my heart to a place where being right with God was more important to me than whether I got to have a husband. And we repented, and God forgave us, and then he sealed this marriage with his favor. So it's not that it cannot happen. It's that we have to deal with an honest heart.
Right. There you go.
An honest heart about everything. God's after everything because he wants us to be clean and free.
Amen.
He doesn't want dark closets where we hide guilt.
Amen.
And shame. See, when he says it, he's not saying it to condemn us. He's saying it to set us free.
Right.
Get real. Get honest. Get searched. Okay? You're going to preach this message and they're not going to like it. But if you preach it with the love that's behind it and the freedom that's behind it, honestly, this is the honest to God's truth. He doesn't remember it, but he'd already been high most of his life and his brain didn't work. But I heard it. I heard it. The preacher who married us actually said these words. I think you ought to get married, and I'm going to tell you to get married. But when you do, you're going to be committing adultery, but then God will forgive you. No, that's not how God works. That's premeditated sin.
Right.
You can't, I'm going to kill my neighbor, and then I'll repent, and God will forgive me. No, he won't, because you're not really repenting. Repentance comes from a true and honest heart that seeks God above everything else,
right.
Wants honesty, wants cleansing, wants truth, even if it's truth that hurts me.
Right.
Because in the end, the truth will set you free.
Right.
We went to a man who was in the midst of a sexual surgery to become a female. He already looked like a female, didn't he? He did, because you still had prejudice at that time. Well, you just thought it was an ugly girl.
Right.
Because he hadn't been delivered from his prejudice yet. And we're sitting there talking, and this one is saying, I really want God. I want to pray with you. I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I want to give God my life. So I need to be honest with you. I'm in the midst of surgery to become a female because I was born a man. Harvey slams his Bible and says, well, we're leaving. We're out of here. And I went, Harvey, no, you know, sit down. And I said, you can repent of that. You can change your mind. It's not too late. Be what God created you to be. And he said, no, because my boyfriend would be really mad at me if I did that. And I can't risk that. So I'm going through with the surgery. I'm going to become a woman. And I want to serve God. And after the whole thing is complete, I'm going to repent and tell God I'm sorry. And I went, no, you're not. And God just moved inside of me to say, today is your day. Today you give your life to God, or you're never going to, because you're not going to repent and you're not going to be sorry. If this is your moment right now. You don't get saved when you want.
No.
You can't repent when you want.
No.
You repent when the goodness of God leads you to repentance,
right.
When his presence is there telling you now. And you know what? His mother walked in from the other room and said, I have to tell you this. The TV is on, and they're preaching in Spanish, and she said he's preaching the same thing you're saying to him
right
now. He was getting a double message in two languages, and he said no. He said no. God told us, I'm not going to lead him if he doesn't come right now. His heart's not real, and he never will. He doesn't want to be punished, but he doesn't want God. He just doesn't want to be punished. He knows better, and he doesn't want to be punished. You can't play with God like that. Repentance, the very heart of repentance, is the reality of truth inside of you. And it comes at a time when the righteousness of God brings that conviction, and you know that you know that you know. That's when you truly repent. I can know some things are wrong, and I can struggle over repenting for years. Talk gossip, sharing a story about somebody who does something really shockingly wrong, and it's all over the news. Can't wait to tell somebody about it, you know? It's gossip. Talking bad about somebody who offends you and then slandering them. Gossip. I can beg God to grant me repentance on that, and I can hate the idea of it and find myself doing it again. But when God really gets repentance, deep, true repentance, you won't do it. If you do it again, you will hate it. You will despise it. You will hate it for the darkness it does to your heart.
Right.
You won't excuse it.
Right.
If you excuse it, you haven't repented of it.
Right.
So I'm saying when divorce is dealt with properly, it gets repented of properly, you get a clean slate, a clean heart with God. You won't get another one. You won't make a history of it like I was doing, you know, like throwing away people like pieces of paper that, you know, mistake. No. You won't do it again. You'll work out every issue. We've had issues. We've had big issues. You didn't know it? Oh. That was one of the issues. You didn't know. One time I told him something, you know, I really dislike this. And he said, you do? And I went, oh my gosh, I've been saying that for 40 years and you're saying you never heard it? That's the issue. No. We've had issues. We've had issues. In my before Christ years, I might have walked away because of those issues. But because of Christ, I stayed and we worked through it. And we are in love. We are in love. We are more in love than we were ever in love. And I'm looking forward to even bigger love the older we get. Amen. We don't always act like it and we don't always feel it. We have a committed love. We have an emotional love. We have a solid, trusting love. We have a love that lets each other be different and do different things. And we still fight. We still have differences. But we're not going to quit. Because we repented. I repented of it. He never did it. But he decided on divorce before he ever married that it was never going to be an option in his life, no matter how hard things got. It wouldn't be an option. I'm going on about that one because you need to preach the truth on it. You need to speak the truth on it. We have married people because we were too compromising. And we shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have done it. I know some really bad marriages, and we put them together because of pressure from the family or what we thought. What we went with what they told us, and we didn't even know all the facts because we believed them. I had a little check, but we had so much in front of us saying yes that we went with the yes. We were wrong. Marriage is important, and divorce is adultery. So we need to preach the truth, and we need to preach it in love, and we need to get people set free. We're not preaching repentance to condemn anybody. We're doing it to get people free. Amen. Because you can't come into the kingdom of God if you don't repent.
Right.
It's not possible. It's not the way it works.
Right.
He said, don't make oaths. Swear not at all. But your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Keep your word. People of the kingdom don't lie. And when they tell you they're going to do something, they do it. They keep their words. Because you represent Christ. That was the word Harvey used. If you're not called to be a minister, you're a Christian, you're called to be a representative. Representatives of Christ represent who he is. They don't lie. So if you say it, do it to your own harm. Don't return evil for good. Go the extra mile. Give to those who ask of you. And when you loan something, don't think you're going to get it back. Because you know what happens when you do? You don't get it back. And then what happens? You got an attitude towards somebody who didn't give your thing back. One time I loaned a game to a friend, brand new game. And I didn't have money back then. That thing cost a lot of money. My girlfriend said, oh, let me borrow it, let my kids play. 1 year later, I said, hey, are you ever going to get my game back? It was shredded, torn up, dirty. That's not a good representation of Christ. You, on the other hand, if you borrowed it, give it back. You're responsible. If you don't, you're the thief. It's on you. But if you loan it, you better do it with an attitude. If they can't pay me back. We've loaned people big amounts of money that never paid it back. We had to forgive them and let it go. We could love them and let it go. But where are they? They're gone miles away and they don't speak to us because they feel guilty. It ended up on their part, not on ours. He says, love your enemies. Kingdom people love their enemies. They bless those who curse them and do good to people who hate them. And they pray for people that despitefully use them and persecute them. That's easy, right? That's absolutely impossible, except that you are depending so on Christ to do it. Then he says, be perfect like your Father. And he doesn't mean be perfect. That word means grow up. Grow up in maturity. Grow up in maturity and dependence on him. And those two are right together. You can't love your enemies. You can't forgive. You can't bless people who are bad to you unless you've grown in the maturity. You're so in love with God that you would rather choose to forgive somebody and be kind to them and take all the hurt that goes with it and injustice. You'd rather than to lose that sweet fellowship with your Father. God means more to you than anyone on this earth, any relationship. And as we go on, we're going to see that if you don't love him more than mother and father and even your children, you're not worthy to be called as his minister, his disciple. He's got to be number one. And you know what? I've heard people say, well, that doesn't sound like a loving God, demanding I love him more than my husband. Yes, it does, because he loves your husband more than you do. And if you love God with all your heart, you're going to love your husband more than you ever did before.
Right.
Because God is love. Right. When you're so in love with him, you're not going to be like, well, I love God, so I have you kids take care of yourself. No. If you love God with all your heart, he's going to love your kids through you too.
Right.
More than you could love them on your own.
Right.
And he knows that. He's not being selfish when he says, love me above all else. He knows that he can only give you the ability to love them. He knows that. So he says, grow up. Grow up in this kingdom. Because lullaby's on the piano again. And then he talks about pride. He says, be careful. Don't do your good works before other people to be seen. And be careful even when you pray that you aren't praying in a way that you want others to hear what you're praying. I really dislike it when people preach at me through their prayer. You're supposed to be talking to God. Why are you preaching to me when you pray? Talk to God if you're talking to God. And you want to preach to me, look me eye to eye and do it. Don't preach to me through your prayer.
Right.
You're taking advantage. You're not even praying because prayer is talking to God.
Right.
And if you're talking to God about me, you ought to be doing it privately,
right,
not in front of me.
Right.
Okay? So I take that as exactly what he's talking about. Don't do it to show off like hypocrites. Don't use vain repetitions. Oh, our Father who art in heaven. And you're looking like the oh holy man because you like people to watch you pray. It's pride. He said, don't do that. Then he told him how to pray in humility, you know, honoring God's name and asking for your needs. And he says, don't lay up your treasures on earth. What really matters, the treasures of your heart, is what you're going to live for. If that's laid up in heaven, and for me, heaven gets sweeter every day. I keep discovering more and more of what I love in heaven. I only, honestly, like Paul, he said, for me to go, yeah, I'm ready to go, but for your sake, I guess I'm going to stay a while. You get to the point where staying here is not your choice, it's your obedience, not your choice. The light of the body is the eye. What do we see? What do we think about? What do we want? You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve money, greed, pride, and God. Then he talks about not judging. Because if you judge others with the same measure, you're going to be judged. This is all the lifestyle of people in the kingdom of God. We haven't even gotten to preach straight up repentance. We're only presenting what the kingdom of God is. So when they agree to repent, they know what they're agreeing to. You're going to repent toward God, and this is what God is about. This is it. So you need to know what God's all about.
Right.
And then he says, enter at the narrow gate that leads to life. Because there's a wide, wide, wide way that leads away from his life. The narrow gate into God's kingdom. Repentance takes you through that gate. So we need to know where it's taking us. People need to know, why am I repenting? What am I repenting to? Not just from. Repentance toward God and all that he is into that kingdom. From the other kingdom and everything that relates to it is the way into God. I didn't go on about one thing, so it must be coming up next time, and I'm out of time, so I'm not going to go there. But God points out false prophets at the end of this particular message, and he reminds them that relationship with God is what it's all about. These false prophets, he says, judge them by their fruits. People have tried to judge prophets by the fruits of the miracles they do, of the validity of the words they speak. But you know, the false prophets came to Christ after they died. And they said, "We've cast out devils in your name. We have prophesied in your name." And he said, "I never knew you. I didn't know you." Eternal life is to know God. It's the relationship. There's prophets out there speaking accurate things, creating miracles, doing miracles. That doesn't mean that they know Christ. And judging them by the fruits means, are they kingdom people? Do you see the character of Christ, the heart of Christ, the relationship with God? Because if you don't be fooled and deceived just by miracles.
Right.
Father, we want to be ready. Preaching repentance sounds hard. It sounds harsh. And we know your love is so wonderful. But your love is only found through repentance. So please help us. Help us, prepare us. Give us the strength to stand strong and bring your word to those who need to hear it. We want to rescue people, God. We don't want to comfort them on their way to destruction. Help us, train us, teach us, prepare us to be in time messengers that can carry a powerful word of repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.